go ahead and open your Bibles with me to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 14 and verse 13. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 13. And what I want to talk to you about today is trusting Jesus. Trusting Jesus. And whether you are here in person or whether you are watching online, I'm delighted that you are here with us. Over the last several months, in fact, about 7 months, for most weeks, I've been preaching to a little dot, a camera. And so I'm thrilled to have people actually in front of me right now. What a blessing it is that you're here. I'm thankful for you. And not only that, I'm thankful for everyone who is watching online. Every week we average somewhere between 700 and 800 views, and we're thankful for every single one. I don't know what all that means or how many people that ends up being, how many watch the whole thing, I don't know. But I do know that God is using this particular time to get the gospel out to the world. And so I want to thank you, all those who are watching online or watching on our website. And I want to encourage you, if God is blessing you through this broadcast, one of the ways that you can be a blessing to others is to share this broadcast on your social media page with other people so that they also can interact and hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Today I want to talk to you about trust Jesus. Matthew chapter 14, beginning in verse 13, reading through verse 21. Matthew writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, these words. When Jesus heard about it, he withdrew from there by boat to a remote place to be alone. When the crowds heard this, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a large crowd, had compassion on them, and healed their sick. When evening came, the disciples approached him and said, "This place is deserted, and it's already late. Send the crowds away so that they can go into the villages and buy food for themselves." "They don't need to go away," Jesus told them. "You give them something to eat." "But we only have 5 loaves and 2 fish here," they said to him. "Bring them here to me," he said. Then he commanded the crowds to sit down on the grass. He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up into heaven, he blessed them. He broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. Everyone ate and was satisfied. They picked up 12 baskets full of leftover pieces. Now those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your words. Lord, we thank you that in these very challenging days that we live in so many different ways. Lord, I know that there are many of us who are weary of the culture, weary of life, weary of the virus, weary of the smoke, weary of just a lot of things, weary of all of the change in our world, so much of it may be continuing change. But Lord, we thank you that even in the midst of all of that, we can trust you. We can trust you to provide. We can trust you to sustain. We can trust you to listen. And Lord, we know that we can cast all of our burdens on you because you care for us. And so, Lord, I pray that we as a people of God, both gathered here in this place and also scattered online, Lord, I pray that you would help us as a people to be casting our burdens on you. Lord, knowing that you are our great burden bearer and we can trust you even as those who are weary from life. So fill us with your spirit. Speak to us from your word. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the family couldn't find Oscar anywhere. Oscar was the Siamese cat that lived in this particular house with this particular family. And the typically friendly cat was nowhere to be found. They could not find him. They looked high and low for this cat. They looked behind couches. They looked under the bed. They looked in the closets. They looked anywhere where Oscar might hide, even behind the books on the bookshelf. Is Oscar back there? They could find Oscar nowhere. And so they just decided that Oscar must just be having some alone time. Oscar must just be waiting somewhere and just need some time by himself. And whenever he finishes having time by himself, Oscar will come back to us. And so they decided, well, we'll just go about our business and Oscar will show up. We know he's not outside. He will show up one of these days. And so Oscar's owner, Andrea Meredith, went back doing her laundry. And as she began to take the clothes out of the washing machine, she noticed in the washing machine, there was Oscar. And thankfully, Oscar survived. Oscar was looking back at her cold and wet and wearied from this experience. She reached in and drew Oscar out, took him to the vet, had him checked over, found out he was perfectly fine. He had to have some anti-inflammatories given to him. But every time he saw the washer from that point on, he seemed to eye it with a little suspicion, and he never took a nap in that washer again. Now, why do I tell that crazy story? It's because many of you feel like Oscar in 2020, that Oscar's experience is your life. In 2020, you were just taking a nap, and it seemed really comfortable. And here we are, 2020, right? That's the year where we're all supposed to have slogans that talk about clear vision, right? And it's 2020 and 2020. And here we are in 2020. And what happened in 2020 here in the Tri-Cities? We began 2020, if you remember, we had the tumbleweed apocalypse to begin this year. Remember that at the beginning of the year where tumbleweeds were coming in from everywhere, piling up on interstates so much so that the people could not get by? That was just a prophetic word for this year of what this was going to be like. There were the ferocious winds, and those were just setting the stage for the things to come. We faced a virus and are still dealing with that. There was a shutdown, a painfully slow economic recovery, still waiting for many things to reopen in our society. And then not only did we have all of that, but on top of that, we have faced riots and unrest and protests and, yes, important but difficult racial conversations. We have now faced fire and smoke and hazardous air. And we have learned now that apparently when you have air that has a value of 800, that's really bad. And 190, like we have today, makes it feel like, oh, you know what? I can kind of see my neighbor's house now. But I still don't want to go out there and breathe. And this year, you probably feel a lot like Oscar, that you thought the wash cycle was bad. But what you didn't realize was the spin cycle was on its way. And then after that, the rinse, and then you got to go through it all again. I don't know about you, but with this year and talking to many of you, I feel like Oscar. And I wonder if the Bible has anything to say for those who are experiencing the deepening weariness of being beat up by life. Does the Bible have anything to say to those who feel tired from the relentless life that just seems to come one after another after another? There is even some humor going on about 2020 that each month is a new level of Jumanji. What do we have to face next in this life? Is there anything that the Bible has for the tired, for the confused, for those who are worn out, anxious, maybe even a little depressed? Does the Bible have anything for us? And yes, in this passage, in this chapter here in Matthew chapter 14, Matthew graciously shows us and tells us this story, this miracle story of Jesus feeding the 5,000, this story that is in all four of the Gospels, this story that speaks so much to those who are worn out, anxious, even depressed. And here's what it tells us. It tells us this: Jesus plus nothing is enough. Jesus plus nothing is enough. And when you're beat up by life, and when you're worn out by the relentless world that we live in, Jesus plus nothing is enough. And so trust Jesus. There's three truths that I want you to see in this passage about trusting Jesus. The first one is this: trust Jesus in your weariness. He is the high priest who relates. Trust Jesus in your weariness. He is the high priest who relates. You know, last time we saw Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew, it was in chapter 13. If you were listening last week online or in other places, then you know that last week we talked about John the Baptist, that chapter 14 begins with talking about how Herod had John the Baptist beheaded. So we haven't heard about Jesus and what's going on with Jesus since chapter 13. Well, what's the last thing that we heard about Jesus in chapter 13? He was preaching. He was preaching in his own town of Nazareth. And what did he experience in that sermon when he preached the word of Nazareth? Did people rush the altars? Did people rush to respond to that message? No, not at all. In fact, if you look at chapter 13 and verse 57, it says this. Here's the response of the crowds to the preaching of Jesus: and they were offended by him. His hometown, his own people, the people he grew up with, the people that he knew, was offended by him. Rejected by his own. You know, I've been thinking about that this week, that chapter 13 ends with Jesus experiencing the pain of rejection. We know that Jesus is God. Yes, Jesus is God, but fully God. Yet, he is also fully man. He is 100% God, 100% man. And in his humanity, Jesus understood at this moment the pain of rejection. And how does Jesus respond to that? He doesn't even get a chance to respond, because in chapter 14, verse 13, he is still dealing with that, still working through that. And in chapter 14, verse 13, just like 2020, just like your life, Jesus gets some news about John the Baptist and how he has been beheaded by Herod. Here, Jesus suffered rejection. And then right after that, boom, your cousin, your forerunner, the one who preaches the same message that you do, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The one who baptized Jesus, he gets word that he's been beheaded. He gets word that the one who preached against the tyranny, the one who preached against the powers, the one who said, Jesus must become greater, I must become less, the one who did all of these things is now in the grave. John preached against the powers, and the powers raged and cut off his head. And it was a taste of what the powers would do in the days ahead. What did Jesus do? pain of rejection, now suffering the loss of his friend, his cousin, his forerunner. What did Jesus do? Look at verse 13. When Jesus heard about it, he withdrew from there by boat to a remote place to be alone. Jesus and his disciples get in the boat and they go to a place where they can be by themselves to contemplate, to pray, to think about what is going on in their lives and in the world. It's a season to mourn. It's a season to regroup. And so what do? Rather than confront Herod in that moment, Jesus actually goes to another district that Herod is not ruling over. There's a time to confront the powers, and there's a time to go aside and spend some time to regroup, spend some time to pray, spend some time to recharge when you get beat up by this world. His disciples were beat up by this world. He goes to a remote place. He goes to contemplate. He goes to pray. But when he gets there, what happens? So Jesus is in the boat, and he's sailing across the sea, and this particular lake really isn't that huge. And the people on the shore look over and they see where Jesus is going, and they say, "We want to be with him." And so the crowds gather together and they begin to walk very quickly, maybe even running, maybe even walking at a fast pace, like you see the people walking through your neighborhood, walking with a purpose, walking so that we want to be there when Jesus gets there on the other side. As they are traveling across around the lake, that crowd picks up steam like it was a snowball rolling downhill, to where when they get to the other side, they actually beat Jesus to the other side of the lake. So the exact spot where Jesus is going to rest and relax and check out for a little bit to recoup and to pray with his disciples, when he gets there, he experiences once again the relentless nature of life. Not a chance to even check out and breathe. You know, I think Jesus could relate to us 2,000 years later in 2020. If you are surrounded by death, surrounded by need, surrounded by tyranny, surrounded by life, out of the frying pan into the fire, if it just seems like boom, one thing after another, after another, after another, no school, no work, no nothing, maybe you even no job, and this world just has you beat up. Is there anyone who relates? And how does Jesus respond to them? How does Jesus respond to the crowds? Look with me at verse 14. It says there, "And when he went ashore, he saw a large crowd." How does he respond? He has compassion on them, and he heals their sick. Deep in his soul, Jesus loves these people. He loves them. These people are suffering in pain, needing healing. And Jesus sees the overwhelming difficulty of a sin-sick world, a world beat up by life. And how does Jesus respond to them? Jesus heals their sick. Jesus has time for weary souls. And here's good news for you, weary soul. Here's good news for you, fellow Oscars beat up by 2020. Jesus understands. Jesus knows. And Jesus has compassion on us. Jesus is not the Savior who sits afar off that doesn't get what we're going through, as if he's never been there. But one of the encouraging things about the gospel and about the gospels and the stories of Jesus is Jesus knows what it's like to face the frenetic pace of life and when the world just beats you up. Jesus relates and Jesus heals. I love what it says about Jesus in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, it says this, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way as we are, without sin." So when you pray, Jesus hears you. When you pray, your God is listening to you. And not only does he listen to you, but he's not a God trying to figure out what it is that you might be dealing with, but he knows exactly what it is that you are going through. And when he has compassion on you, he is the one who knows what it's like to be rejected, to go and hear that his cousin has died, to go try to get away by himself and just meet need after need after need after need after need after need after need. And if that's your life, if that's your world, you can call out to Jesus. What a friend you have in Jesus. All your sins and griefs to bear. Whoa, what privilege it is to carry all of our needs to him in prayer. You know, isn't that so true about our Savior? He knows the extent of human psychological suffering in a crazy, busy, sin-sick world. He can relate to you. But not only does Jesus relate, but Jesus has compassion on you. It'd be one thing if Jesus would say, "Yeah, I know what you're going through. Suck it up. Try harder." But you know what Jesus does? Jesus invites us to come to him, and he offers his healing, mercy, and grace to those who have nothing to give in return. In fact, those who are there on the shore are weary themselves, having marched all the way around. They have marched all the way around the lake, and they're sick. They're sick. The tank is almost empty, probably at that moment. And yet in that moment, Jesus has compassion on them. The word there is a gut-wrenching care and love, to where he pours out his love. And how many of them does he heal? He heals all of their sick. All of them. Trust in your weariness that Jesus is our high priest who relates. He knows, he relates, and he cares. Number two, truth for weary souls. Trust Jesus in your emptiness. He is Almighty God who provides. Trust Jesus in your emptiness. He is Almighty God who provides. The crowds here in this scene come a long way around the lake to be with Jesus, and Jesus heals them from morning until sunset. And when you see the golden rays of the sun coming over the hillsides of that horizon, the disciples recognize the signs of the day, that the day is drawing short, nighttime is close. They've been there a long time. Jesus had been ministering to the crowds all day long. And so they go to Jesus and they say, "Jesus, it's time. Everyone is hungry. It's time to send them away so that they can go to the towns around here to buy something to eat." And really, at that moment, they knew what they were asking Jesus to do was really even an impossibility. Because in that time, in that the language that it uses here in this passage, the fact that there is grassy areas to sit down shows that it has been months since harvest. And months and months and months after harvest in this scene, where they go to the towns in that area, there wouldn't have been bread to buy. And not only that, that was a crowd of 5,000 men plus women and children, maybe 15,000 to 20,000 people. There was no towns that big in that area. They would have overwhelmed any town in that area, or even all of the towns in that area, even if they had split up and gone to different towns. And even if they had gone to those towns, when they got there, it was late. The daily bread that they made, this wasn't like Wonder Bread that you could go get at Yolks. This is a town where they bake it every day fresh. All of it was gone. This was basically the disciples saying, "Jesus, we got to save some face here, and we got to get these crowds out of here, or they're going to be hungry, and we're going to be in trouble." At this moment, the disciples were facing a test of faith. And we know that at this point, the disciples are looking at Jesus and they didn't really appreciate who Jesus really was. Because think about it, they're staring there at Jesus and they're saying, please send the people away to get bread. It would be like standing in front of Niagara Falls and saying, oh, I'm sorry, you're thirsty, let's go to 7-Eleven. I mean, right there is the fountain of living water. Right there is the very bread come down from heaven. And they didn't yet have eyes to see it. How does Jesus respond to this reply of the disciples? Hey, Jesus, tell them to go away. How does Jesus respond? Look at verse 16. In verse 16, Jesus says, you don't need to go. They don't need to go away, Jesus told them. You give them something to eat. Jesus, don't you get it? There's 5,000 men here, and they're hungry. And not only are there 5,000 men here, they have wives, they have children. There's a lot of people, 15 or 20,000 people. There's 12 of us. There is no way that we can possibly have enough in order to feed this crowd. In fact, the only food that they even have with them is 5 loaves of bread and 2 little fish. Those loaves would have been about the size of a hamburger bun. So we got 5 hamburgers and 2 fish, and all we got is the bun, not any pickles or cheese. That's all we got. And you know, the other Gospels actually show us where they even got this lunch. They actually have to borrow the lunch from a little kid. So they go to a little boy, they find this lunch, and that's all they've got. Notice the situation. I don't want you to miss this. Don't miss this. In this situation, here are Jesus' disciples. And what do they have? A borrowed lunch. And listen, 12 empty baskets. Don't miss the fact. Remember the baskets later on in the story? What's in the baskets at this point? Nothing. Nothing to offer. Empty. Got nothing left in the tank. Got nothing left in the basket. Ate all the food. Don't even have anything for themselves. Facing a world of need, looking for answers. And have nothing left. And at that very moment, what Jesus is teaching us, when he calls us to hard tasks, in those very moments of utter emptiness in our lives, is he's teaching us in those moments to trust him. I love what Alexander McLaren says concerning this passage. He says the following. He says, it is often our God-given duty to attempt tasks to which we are conspicuously inadequate in the confidence that he who gives them has laid them on us to drive us to himself and there to find sufficiency. The best preparation of his servants for their work in the world is the discovery that their own stores are small. Isn't that true? Do you feel like a disciple with an empty basket and all you've got is borrowed bread and borrowed fish from a little boy? What does Jesus say to them? Bring them to me. Bring your empty basket to Jesus. Even if all you got is borrowed fish and borrowed bread, bring it to Jesus. Put it in the hands of Jesus. All you got left, put it into the hands of your Savior. They put it into the hands of Jesus. All they got left, air in the basket. And they put it in the hands of Jesus. And it says here that Jesus gave thanks. We actually know what the ancient prayer over the meal was. The ancient prayer that they often prayed over the meal was this. It was, blessed be you, our Lord and God, King of the world, who causes bread to come forth from the earth. And the whole crowd of 20,000 people at that moment would have thundered across the countryside, "Amen." And then the disciples say, "Well, here we go." And Jesus starts tearing the bread and giving. Now, don't buy any of the liberal nonsense that says what Jesus was doing at that moment was a little boy giving up his lunch just made everybody there inspired to go take out the lunches they've been hiding and say, "Oh, look what we got." Ha, ha, ha. That's dumb. No, I shouldn't say that. That's dumb. Let's just say it, okay? That's ridiculous. That's not what the Bible says. This is a miracle. Some others say, "Oh, it was kind of like a little communion where they gave a little piece to everybody." 5 hamburger buns doesn't go for 20,000 people, all right? It's ridiculous. That's missing the point. The point is that Jesus is doing the miraculous. When we bring him our emptiness, when we bring him our nothingness, when we bring him our beat up selves and beat up lives and place them in the hands of Jesus, Jesus gives thanks and Jesus starts handing it out. Oh, get this. Jesus hands out to Peter. Jesus hands out to John. Jesus hands out to James. He hands out to the other disciples. And you know what's happening? The way I think this, and actually the verb tenses in this passage actually give this picture that Jesus is creating matter in his hands. He's got fish and he's got bread and boom, right there, putting the laws of the universe on pause, completely saying, "Yeah, I know the law of conservation of mass energy. I made it and I'm going to just put it on pause for a moment while I create bread and fish right in front of your eyes." The disciples take it to the people. They were sitting down in groups of 50. They take it to the groups of people and they feed the groups of 50. They come back to Jesus, and every time Jesus has more to give, every time they come back empty, Jesus has more. Every time they come back empty, Jesus has more. Listen, the disciples always found Jesus' hands full when they came back with their own empty. Isn't that us? Isn't that you? Are you empty? Have you poured yourself out this year? Are you weary this year? Has life beat you up this year? Every single time you come back to Jesus, when you're pouring yourself out for the sake of the world, every time you come back to Jesus, what do you find? His hands ready to give you more so that you can go back to needy world. You could go back to the people and give them more. Fill the needs with the miracle of Jesus. With the almighty power, loving power of Jesus. What's Jesus doing here in this passage in Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17? It says, "For everything was created by him, in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." This is our Christ. This is the one who is, just like he did at the beginning when he created the universe, he's creating bread. He's making something out of nothing. And if in your life you feel like you don't have anything, you're in the perfect position for Jesus to show just how awesome and powerful he is. Bring your empty baskets to Jesus. They keep going back to the crowds and back and forth, back and forth. The disciples went waiting tables. It was a picture of what Moses had seen in the Old Testament. God rained manna down from heaven. It was a picture only 1,000 times greater of what happened in the days of Elisha, when Elisha saw a miracle just 1,000 times less than what Jesus is showing here. And think about what just happened in this passage. There was another banquet that just happened in this passage, wasn't there? Herod sitting down at a banquet celebrating the beheading of John the Baptist and the sensual dance of an 11-year-old. And in the midst of a God-hating culture, God provides a meal for his people who might just be feeling on empty and wondering in that moment, will God win? And in that moment, they are given this victory meal in the desert, saying, yes, I'm going to win. And not only is it a picture of what God did in the past, but it's a picture of what God's going to do in the future when we sit down at his table in heaven and he prepares for us a forever feast. The picture of what God is doing for weary people. He loves his people. He cares for his people as Creator God. Are you empty? Is your basket full of air right now? In fact, maybe we should say, is your basket full of dirty, dusty, smoky air right now? If that's all you've got, bring it to Jesus and watch him work a miracle. Finally, number three is this. Trust Jesus in your purpose. He is a discipler who trains. Trust Jesus in your purpose. He is a discipler who trains. Don't miss this, that Jesus didn't personally hand the food to everybody in the crowd. Jesus is passing out the bread, but who does he give the bread to? He gives the bread to his disciples. He gives the fish to his disciples, who then take the bread to the crowds. This is an important lesson that Jesus is involving his disciples in here. The book of Matthew is a discipleship training manual, where Jesus is never wasting an opportunity to pour into his disciples and train them what it is like to minister to people. And so don't miss this. Discipleship, empty baskets, going to Jesus, filling up, going to the people who are in need, giving it away, back to Jesus, filling up, going to the people in need. And every time you go back, every time you find a need in the world, which there are infinite needs in the world, every time you find a need in your own life, emptiness in your own life, back to Jesus, fill up the basket, go to the world, give it away. That's discipleship. And we do it together, not individual disciples. He didn't just have Peter do it. All 12 out there, all of us out there, going to Jesus together, going to the people together. That's discipleship. That's what Jesus has for us. Here's Jesus' training for his disciples. Don't miss this. Go empty to Jesus. Receive miraculous blessing and filling from Jesus. Go to needy people and give and repeat. Isn't that the Christian life? And we do it together. Go to Jesus, receive miraculous healing, blessing, filling from his hands. Go to needy people and give. Empty yourself on behalf of Jesus to needy worlds. Go back to Jesus. Always find his hands full, ready to fill your basket again. Oh, but will the disciples have anything to eat in this? They're just serving. Are they going to be left empty at the end of this whole deal? Are they going to be left out of this equation? Are they going to end this day just worn out with empty baskets once again? No. Don't forget verse 20. Everyone ate and was satisfied. They picked up 12 baskets full of leftover pieces. When they poured themselves out for the world, when they gave all they had, they kept going back to Jesus, and Jesus provided for his own. Jesus cares and provides for his disciples, filling up every one of their baskets. That's the loving care of our Christ for people who, much like Oscar, have been in the spin cycle of 2020 and you're beat up by the world and don't have anything left. That's a really good spot to be in. Go to Jesus. Get filled. I end with this. Yesterday, God helped me. Today, he'll do the same. How long will this continue? Forever. Praise his name. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your words. Lord, your word is powerful for weary people, people, like everybody in 2020, pastors, congregation, moms and dads, just trying to hold it together, marriages and families, children, trying to figure out how to do school on Zoom, so many unemployed, many just beat up by life, one thing after another. Lord, we thank you for this passage that here you teach us that you know, you relate, you understand what it is to live in a sin-sick world. And yet we can always come to you to find compassion. We can always come to you to find someone who knows and someone who cares and someone who heals and someone who fills and someone who sends and someone who calls back and fills and even provides for our own needs. And so, Lord, we offer to you our empty baskets. Whatever we got, we give it to you. And Lord, we commit ourselves to taking the miracle that you give us when you fill our souls. We take it to the world that needs it. We take it to needy people. And Lord, I pray that you would use us to minister to people, knowing that every time we come back to you, that your hands will always be full to continue to bless. Lord, help us to remember that in the days ahead. We don't know what's ahead. No one would have predicted this for this year, but you know, and you're enough. And so, Lord, we trust you. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, for each one who is in this room right now, I want to encourage you. If you need to talk, you need prayer right after this service, we'll be here. Scott will be here. I'll be here. Ron's here. BJ's here. We'd love to pray with you. Or if you're watching online, we would encourage you to reach out to that phone number that is on your screen right now. Reach out to that phone number or go to our website anytime, day or night, regardless of when you're watching this, and even around the world, and let us know how we can pray for you or minister to you. And we would love to care for you and care for your soul. If you need to know Christ as Savior and Lord, reach out to that number. Reach out on that website, and we'd love to minister to you. Let me pray over us, we'll sing, and we'll be done. Why don't we stand together? Father, I pray for each one who is here, that you would bless them and keep them. Lord, may you make your face shine upon them and be gracious to them. Lift up your countenance upon them and give them peace all the days of their lives. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray.